I suspect a few of you by now have heard the story about my own baptism and the accompanying attempted baptism of my watch. I was 15 years old, and these were the early days of digital watches. And I had just acquired an amazing instrument with 5 alarms, solar panels. Nobody else had a watch with solar panels. I mean, at that time, not many people had digital watches still, right? This is pre-Bill Clinton. I mean, this is just, it was a special watch. And it was waterproof to 100 meters. That's 300 feet. And our baptistry was only 4 feet deep. And I was just sure this was going to be just a great opportunity to test out. And, you know, how special to have your watch with you, right? Except as we were getting ready for the baptism, and my mother was my pastor and baptizing me, she sagely warned me about my watch, and I, you know, was aware she wasn't used to the idea of watches being waterproof. So I was trying to explain this to her, and she said, well, you know, my real concern, I trust that your watch would be okay, but my real concern is that if somebody in the congregation sees you with their watch on, with your watch on, they might be more focused on whether or not they need to say something, right, at an important time in the service, right? When you're about to be baptized, do they need to interrupt it to make sure you don't wreck your watch? So let's not distract people from what we're really here for, right? Like what the mission really is. I was misunderstanding, or I guess I would just say I had gotten distracted by what the mission or real purpose was. It's not that I didn't understand what baptism is about. I was allowing myself to be distracted by something that didn't matter. And I was missing the way it would affect other people. Fortunately, though, it gave me great sermon illustrations going forward. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, right? You remember the way the Mission Impossible movies begin, or I think they're not the only movies that begin with this idea of a group of people with specialized skills learning what their mission is and then having to make a choice of whether they're really ready to undergo it. About all of these movies, the main characters decide, yes, we will undertake this mission, except usually in the course of that, there are complications. And they reveal often that the people may not have even understood the missions that were underlying the obvious mission on top. Today, we're focused on our mission. And it's Trinity Sunday. It's the Sunday, the one Sunday out of the year in which we celebrate this doctrine of the church. I mean, we celebrate lots of things in the church. We celebrate Pentecost, but that's when the Holy Spirit came and the church was born. You know, we celebrate Easter, but that's the resurrection of Jesus. We celebrate lots of things, but I don't know of another Sunday in which we celebrate a doctrine. And if that doesn't take your breath away, I mean, that's what we're here for, to celebrate a doctrine, right? Well, I guess this is the question I want to raise. What does it mean really to celebrate or even to honor the Trinity? Well, that's a part of what's going on in our gospel lesson from the 28th chapter in Matthew. I mean, that text was chosen because people believe it helped to shed light on what it means to recognize the threefold nature of the divine. What is our mission? What are we here for? The doctrine isn't just so that we believe the right things. The doctrine is to orient the practice of our faith. And that means to orient our mission. Last week, we explored the promise of Pentecost. Jesus would not leave his disciples alone or powerless to effect the transformation for which he gave his own life. And with the Holy Spirit comes the power to recognize the divine in the everyday, to truly understand the other, to encourage and inspire transformation and new life. But this power of the Holy Spirit isn't like some other powers. It doesn't bestow upon us a certain status. It doesn't give us a certain type of security, at least not the kinds of things that the powers of this world that we think of providing us. It cannot be used to coerce. The Holy Spirit cannot be controlled any more than one can control the wind. It is given for the common good. It comes and it goes as it chooses. As Jesus' disciples, we are charged to cultivate our awareness, our understanding of the Spirit, so that we might become its instrument, so that the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, might use us. So today we come to the Great Commission, and once again, we're in the scripture text on a mountaintop. Mountaintops are clues in scripture that we're about to encounter the divine, that there's something special happening, that God's will or presence or activity will be revealed in some tangible way. Great things happen on mountaintops. It's where Moses saw the fire that would not go out, and it sparked a movement of God's people out of the bondage of their Egyptian condition of slavery. Later, Moses looked out from the top of a mountain to view the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the land to which he had led his people, and a land into which he himself would not enter. Many years later, with the Hebrew people again suffering, but now under the yoke of a new oppressor, Jesus would return to the wilderness to fast, to contemplate the nature of God's call upon him. There from the mountaintop, he looked out on the kingdoms of the world. Do you remember what happens? He's promised the possibility of ruling them all. And yet he walks down the mountain to pursue God's purpose for him instead. And that's what frames the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It begins in Galilee, where Jesus comes down from the mountain. He's feeding, healing, clothing, freeing, preaching, teaching, fulfilling the Spirit-anointed prophecy of the prophet Isaiah. Jesus understood this was God's purpose for him. But that was before. That was back at the beginning of Matthew. Now Matthew is at the end of his story. We're in the final chapter. Literally, Jesus has been executed. The awaited revolution is cut short. The movement is in tatters. And now the movement's leaders are in hiding. But now Jesus' body has come up missing. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary have told the 11 disciples that the 11 apostles that Jesus appeared to them and told them to have the 11 meet him in Galilee. Jesus was going on ahead to meet them in Galilee. So the stage is now set for our story. Galilee, their home, the place where everything all began, the mountaintop, the place where Jesus had escaped from the crowds, where he went to pray, where the disciples saw his appearance transfigured as he stood with Moses and Elijah, were on the mountaintop. Now, Matthew tells us that when they got there and saw Jesus, they fell down, some for showing homage, maybe some because they couldn't believe they were actually looking at Jesus again in the flesh, living, breathing. And while they'd have been understandably surprised to see him, they could not have been too shocked to hear what he said. It was not out of character. Here Matthew reports Jesus teaching his last lesson, revealing his last instructions, offering his final charge. He says, "Your work is not done." Right? They knew this was the real Jesus, because this is the kind of thing that Jesus would say. Your work is not done. Keep doing the things we've been doing together. Only now this time, you'll be teaching too. In fact, I want you to make disciples yourselves. Make them everywhere. all over the earth, in every nation. Now, this is a change, because in Matthew 10, if you look in your Bible, in Matthew 10, Jesus said, don't worry about the Gentiles. Don't go there. Don't waste your time, right? You've come for the Hebrew people. Now, the mission has evolved. There's been some mission creep. I think that's the government term, right? The mission has evolved. Now you're to go everywhere making disciples. I know you'll wonder how. Trust me. I will be with you through it all. Thus ends the Gospel of Matthew. The whole story of Jesus Christ recorded by Matthew, done. No ascension, just a final commission. My purpose is now your purpose, Jesus says. My power is now your power. That's the end of the gospel. What does it mean for us today? Well, today we're thinking about baptism and the choice that it represents. Now, some will say baptism is about accepting God's forgiveness and grace. And some will say it's about cleansing one's soul from sin. And some will say it's about accepting a call to continue Jesus' saving and transforming work on this earth. And some will say it's really about joining the church, the body of Christ that is called out to continue his work. And we can celebrate all of these because there's truth in all of them. A relationship with Jesus changes us. And it empowers us to change the world. Those two things. Jesus invites us into the mutuality and the power of divine life, divine saturated life. He sends us to invite still others from all nations. He does not leave us alone in that work, nor does he leave us powerless. He promises his presence and a power that does not coerce, but serves and persuades. For my part, I'm not concerned so much with whether you and I have all the same doctrine. I'm not concerned so much with which church father or which theologians you favor or read, or which people you like to go on television and listen to, or any of that. And it's not to say that doctrine doesn't make a difference. The way we understand truth and the truth that we try to teach makes a huge difference. But I'm most concerned with whether the church continues, with whether we continue each day to choose to accept Christ's mission and endeavor to fulfill it, because it's not a one-time choice. We can mark the moment in which we first make it. It marks literally the beginning. Hannah, today marks the beginning of our journey together. Our body has never been the body that we become today with you as a member. It's new for us, just as it's new for you. Our journey begins together this day. And it's a journey in which I trust and I pray that you will learn from the members of this body, but also a day in which I trust that you will teach and inspire and empower other members of this body, just as you've already begun to do with your service, especially of the children in the church. Membership in the church is not just about your name getting written down in a book, right? It's not just about that certificate that says you were baptized. Membership in the church is something we live into, and baptism is the moment that we publicly acknowledge what we're doing. And the Church of the Brethren is part of why we as Anabaptists make this an adult choice, right? It's a choice that we make. It's not something that we just make sure happens when a kid reaches a certain age. We want people to have counted the cost and considered, am I ready to make a lifelong commitment to following Jesus? But it's not a one-time choice. It's a choice that will require, or at least call for us to revisit that choice. Probably more than even daily. I know many of you find yourselves in situations on more than a daily basis in which your faith is tested, in which your understanding of the morality and ethics of Jesus is tested, and maybe beyond that, in which your awareness of what it means to really be whole is tested. At the very least, as disciples of Jesus, we are called to walk alongside people who struggle on a more than daily basis with the quest toward wholeness and healing. Friends, I hope none of us are coming to church solely out of a sense of duty or obligation. I hope that the heart of why we're here is because we're consciously choosing to accept a call that comes more than daily to each of us, to embrace the mission which Jesus gave his life for loving God, for loving each other, and for helping to invite people from all nations, from all walks of life, to become partners with us in this mission. Our understanding of what the mission means for us in any given day is likely to evolve. It's likely to grow. The Holy Spirit is still speaking with us, still working with us, still helping us respond to a changing world. But I hope the reason that we come, and if we fake it until we make it, and sometimes are coming out of that duty, I hope that we're still holding ourselves true to that challenge, that call to come, because we're accepting a response to that call that comes from God to take up this mission, to fulfill it, and to invite others to share. Friends, we celebrate today. Hannah's journey begins with us in a different way. So I'd like to invite Hannah, would you come forward and would Hannah's family, would you guys come up too? Hannah asked her Aunt Sue to introduce her to you.
In this? Sure. Okay, we all learned about Hannah earlier, so I'm just going to tell you a little story about Hannah. She came over, and they were going to make their pillows for a national youth conference. She's like, and they get out the paints, and then all of a sudden I hear this, oh, and I look over, and Hannah's got this big purple blob in the middle of her pillow. So she's like, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll make the fruits of the Spirit. So she took that lovely blob and turned it into grapes, and she made the fruits of the Spirit, and it was good. And those, I decided that the words of the fruits of the Spirit are actually what describes Hannah. She's loving, joyful, patient, kind, generous, but we're working on the self-control.
And maybe
Hannah, today you are being received into this community of faith, into the Church of the Brethren, and as part of the whole Church of Jesus Christ. So we offer our rich heritage and invite you to share fully in our life and our mission. As you are received into the Oakton Church of the Brethren, we intend to be a true family of faith for you. We commit ourselves to be for you a loving fellowship, to be a means of grace in your life, and to offer possibilities, opportunities for worship, for study, for service. One of the happiest times in our life as a church is when people choose to become members, and so we welcome you with joy. Hannah, do you believe in Jesus Christ as the revealer of God's love and purpose for the world?
I do.
Will you turn away from all sin and endeavor by God's grace to live according to the example and teachings of Jesus?
I do.
Will you be loyal to the church, upholding it by your prayers and your presence, your substance and your service, receiving our support and prayers, and giving yourself freely to us?
I will.